Good evening. We appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every Sunday at 9:05 Eastern. This is Patrick Donahue. Our announced topic for tonight is baptism. Who, what, and why? We plan to talk about water baptism. Who should be baptized in light of the controversy that some churches baptize infants? Some churches say, no, you have to be a believer first. And what is baptism? What is the mode of baptism? Will sprinkling or pouring suffice, or is immersion required by God? And why should we be baptized? What is the purpose of baptism? Some churches say, well, you're just baptized because it's a good thing to do after you're saved, but what about the teaching that you have to be baptized to be saved? That's what we want to talk about tonight. If you have a Bible comment or question about this particular topic or any Bible topic, as the announcer said, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. When we're talking about infant baptism, the Bible teaches, for example, in Acts 2 verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so those that were baptized were those that received the word first. In other words, they heard the word, they understood the word, they accepted the word, they committed themselves to obeying the word, then they were baptized. That's not something an infant could do. Then it says in verse 42, about these people who were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. That doesn't sound like infants either. We're going to give you some more passages, but that's the first passage I wanted to start with to show you that in the Bible, people received the word first before they were baptized. Infants were never baptized. I think this infant baptism idea was started by the Catholic Church because of another false doctrine that they taught. They taught the doctrine of original sin, that infants, when they're born, inherit the guilt of Adam's sin. And the Catholics then reasoned that since they inherit the guilt of Adam's sin, we better baptize these infants to get rid of that sin, because if they were to die in that state with the guilt of Adam's sin upon them, they would be lost. And so they started this idea of infant baptism. So I think it's good to start in talking about infant baptism, I think it's good to start with the fact that there is no such thing as original sin. This was something concocted by the Calvinist. Babies, when they're born, are born completely innocent of sin. We see this from a passage like Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You see, and my dad's name, by the way, was Ken. This passage teaches I didn't inherit any sin from my dad. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Seth didn't inherit any sin from Adam. And so we don't inherit sin from our forefathers. Sin is something you do, like riding a bicycle, not something you inherit through genetics, like the color of your hair or your eyes or something like that. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. We don't inherit sin. Nobody inherited the guilt of Adam's sin. That's just a false concept, and that false concept led to infant baptism. Another passage I would like you to consider is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. And I'm reading this first from the New King James Version. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. You see, God makes men upright. But the reason we're not upright anymore is not because we inherit Adam's sin. It's because we seek out many sinful schemes, as evil plans, as the New International Reader's Version says. God makes us upright. We're born upright, without sin. But we become sinners because we sin. The New International Version reads it this way. This only have I found, God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. This only have I found, God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. This passage shows that this idea of inherited sin is false. God makes mankind upright. Every man, when he is born, is innocent, completely innocent. And then when they reach a certain age of maturity, they know the difference between right and wrong, and they choose wrong, they sin. And then they're lost. The wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. Then they're lost because of their own sin, not because of their father's sin or Adam's sin or anybody else's sin. So an infant doesn't need to be baptized. You see this false doctrine of original inherited sin, that was false to begin with, that led to the second false doctrine of infant baptism. We read a while ago from Acts 2. I want to read real quickly from Acts chapter 8 to show you that infant baptism is unscriptural. In verse 36 of Acts 8, we're talking about Philip and the eunuch here. Philip's preaching to the eunuch, verse 35, preaching to him Jesus. 36, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The eunuch wanted to be baptized, obviously. He says, "What's hindering me from being baptized? What's keeping me from being baptized?" Philip answered, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be." In other words, you may be baptized if you believe. And the necessary implication is that if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. Well, we all know that infants can't believe. It's not their fault. They're not old enough to either believe or disbelieve. They can't believe, and this verse says that you must believe first before you can be baptized. So that, again, proves that infant baptism is unscriptural. Bill from Toronto, Canada. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I'm going to hell, so I'm just wondering if there's rewards in hell, like maybe hanging with Hitler or Stalin or Osama bin Laden. I don't know. Is there any rewards there?
Are you trying to be facetious, Bill?
No, it's just a question. Is there any rewards? No, it's an honest question.
No, the honest answer is no. Thank you
okay.
for your call.
No.
Now, we're talking about infant baptism. And we see that infant baptism is unscriptural, and the doctrine of original sin that led to infant baptism is unscriptural. As I explained, the Catholics taught original sin, which was not in the Bible, and because they thought babies had original sin, they made up this idea of infant baptism to baptize those infants to get rid of that original sin so they wouldn't be lost if they died in infancy. Well, you didn't have any need for that. There's no such thing as original sin. The Bible teaches in passages like Acts 8:37, which we just read, that a person has to believe before they can be baptized. Well, didn't Jesus say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? You have to believe first. David from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, Patrick. How are you doing?
Good to hear from you, David.
My question is, I heard on an earlier program that there is a difference between being saved spiritually and having one's soul saved, and that by being saved spiritually that we're washed by the blood of Jesus and have eternal salvation, but that it's then necessary to have our soul saved as well. I've never heard of that before, and I'm wondering if there's any spiritual truth to that, and if there is, where I can, what book and chapter I can find that in.
David, I've never heard that before myself, and I don't think there is any scripture that teaches such. Most of the time, perhaps not every time, but most of the time, the spirit and soul are used interchangeably. And to talk about the soul being lost or saved is the same thing as talking about the spirit being lost or saved. We read a passage last week. And I'll just bring that up again. In James 5, verses 19 and 20, we were talking about this idea of once saved, always saved. And James 5, 19 and 20 proves that position incorrect when it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." So when a person sins, their spirit is separated from God, and this passage is saying their soul dies. That's the same thing. So there is no difference. If we don't live a faithful life to God, Our soul, our spirit is separated from God and will be lost. Does that make sense, David?
It does. And then I have a question on what you were saying about sin and the original sin with Adam. Just real quick here, and then I'll let you go. In Genesis, and correct me if I'm wrong, please, but in Genesis, when Adam sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, didn't God tell him that because of his sin that his children would be cursed as well?
No, I don't think so. Do you know the reference where he said that?
Not off the top of my head, and I'm driving at the moment, so I can't grab my Bible and look, but I was under the impression that he had.
I don't think he says this. David, I don't think he says that, but I will explain this. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned, and they died spiritually that day, according to Genesis 2, verse 17. They died spiritually the day they ate. But then God drove them out of the garden, and they lost access to the tree of life, so that as long as they had access to the tree of life in that garden, they were going to live physically forever. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Right.
And so when he drove them out of that garden, they lost access. So did we. And so we suffer some consequences because of Adam's sin. We die physically. We don't have access to the tree of life. You'll see that at the end of Genesis chapter 3. Appreciate your call, David.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Phil from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Go over with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, hi there. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, do you believe a young adult or an adult has to be baptized to be saved and go to heaven?
Well, let me ask you this. And we were planning on talking about that later in the program, or next week if we didn't have time. But I already quoted a passage where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What does that's Mark 16:16. What does that indicate to you about whether or not a person has to be baptized to be saved, Phil?
Well, I was thinking about my own experience. I was baptized at the age of 27 by the Holy Spirit, and I was baptized in water 5 years later. But do you believe that they let down the thief on the cross to be baptized before he actually died?
No. Let's think of a passage like Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. And what I'm going to explain to you, Phil, is that the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized in water for the same reason that Adam didn't have to be baptized, that Moses didn't have to be baptized, that Abraham didn't have to be baptized, that Joshua didn't have to be baptized, and that is, he didn't live under the New Testament covenant, the New Testament law, the thief. He lived at a time when the Old Testament law was still in effect. The Old Testament did not require water baptism for salvation. The first time that's ever required is by Jesus in Mark 16:16, and he said that after he was already risen from the dead. Now, let me show you a passage that would help us to understand that. I'm looking at Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. It says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now, there's an analogy being made here. And when my dad died, my brothers and me, when my parents died, my dad and my mother, my brothers and me, we were in the will, but the will, the things that we inherited, it didn't go into effect until my dad and my mother were both dead. The same way with Jesus. His will, the New Testament law, did not go into effect until after he died. And so the thief didn't have to be baptized because he lived under the previous covenant. Does that make sense, Phil?
Yes, so you're saying that if a person is saved like 6 a.m. on a Monday morning, that they should call the church up right away and be baptized in water just in case anything happens before the next regular baptism.
Well, yes, but I would say at 6 a.m., he wouldn't be saved because he wasn't baptized yet. If a person believes at 6 a.m., yes, then he should try to be baptized right away because something may happen to him before he'd get baptized, and then he would be lost. As a matter of fact, we see something like this in Acts chapter 16 with the baptism of the Philippian jailer. In verse 25, we see that it was midnight, and Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. So that was midnight. There's an earthquake. And when Paul and Silas didn't escape because of the earthquake, then the Philippian jailer said, basically, "What should I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And then, after he did that, it says he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway or immediately. And so, once a person believes in the Bible, they didn't wait. Because baptism was necessary for salvation, they weren't going to take a chance on waiting. You're right. What if the person were to die? Thank you for your call, Phil. Simon from North Dakota, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I'm just calling in to make a few comments on the possible baptism.
Yes, sir.
Yes, you mentioned a couple verses, Acts 8 with the Philippian jailer. The verse you're using, the earliest manuscripts do not contain that, as well as your Mark 6:16 verse. If belief in baptism is chronological there, then Christ would speak opposite to that in Matthew 28, where we baptize before we teach. So those two statements can contradict one another if you're assuming Mark 16:16 is chronological. Also, if you look back at the Apostolic Fathers, right early in the second century, we have St. Irenaeus, and he would contradict what you're saying about baptism, and this was before there would be any type of Roman Catholic Church. If we look at verses such as Acts 22:16, what baptism does, the Philippian jailer, Lydia's household, the oikos formula in Greek, tells us that household families were baptized. In the Pentecost scenario in Acts 2:38, the promise is for you and your children, that baptism gives the gift of the Holy Spirit and washes away sin. As well, we have the same promise in Titus 3:5, that baptism is the washing of regeneration, which every early church father knew that verse is talking about baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 also tells us baptism saves us. Why does baptism save us? Because it has nothing to do with what we do. It's God's promise to us that he's washed us away. That is the promise that our faith rests on. That's why baptism saves us. And anything to do with original sin is right. We do have it. Romans chapter 5 clearly states this, that we were born in the old Adam and we were reborn again through Christ in our baptism, which is stated again in Romans chapter 6.
Simon, thank you for your call. Give me some time to respond to what you said, but appreciate your call and very intelligent comments. Thank you.
Can I say one more thing?
Yes, sir.
Everything I said has nothing to do with how I interpret the Bible, but what the Apostolic Church has always believed and confessed. Even Martin Luther confessed that.
Thank you, Simon. There are some manuscripts that leave out Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. But guess what? There are many translations of the New Testament done that include Mark 16, 9 through 20. Those translations were done centuries before the manuscripts that Simon is talking about were done. Those manuscripts are old, but we have translations done before those manuscripts that include Mark 16, 9 through 20. So Mark 16, verse 16 is a valid verse, but we don't have to go to Mark 16, 16 because we have another account of the Great Commission, and Simon brought that up, and he said you baptize them first and then you teach them. But I think that Simon felt overlooked the fact that the verse says you teach them first and then baptize them. I'm looking at Matthew 28:19. That's another account of the Great Commission of Mark 16:16. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So you teach them, then you baptize them, then you teach them everything else they need to know. But the bottom line is you have to teach them before you baptize them. And an infant cannot be taught. And so Matthew 28, verse 19, proves that infants should not be baptized. Now, the Bible does talk about household baptism, but think about what a household is. It's a family. What percentage of families, of the families you know, have infants in them? 5%? 10% at the most? Think of the families you know. How many of those families, what percent of them have infants in them? The bottom line is, just because the Bible says households were baptized, that doesn't prove infants were baptized, because not all households have infants in them. The household baptisms, the reference to that would be Acts 10 with Cornelius, Acts 16 with Lydia, Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer, 1 Corinthians 1 with Stephanus' household. But let's notice those. When we're talking about Cornelius, the Bible says that Cornelius called together his kinsmen and friends, Acts 10:24. And the ones that were baptized were those who feared God, Acts 10 verse 2, spoke in tongues and magnified God, Acts 10:46, and believed on Jesus and repented, Acts 11 verses 17 through 18. So unless infants can fear God, speak in tongues and magnify God, and believe on Jesus, then they were not baptized when Cornelius' household were baptized. Lydia, about her household, Lydia was a busy merchant woman and is single as far as we know, Acts 16:14. There's no reason to think there were any infants in Lydia's household. All the jailer, we were just talking about the Philippian jailer a while ago in Acts 16, all of the jailer's house believed, Acts 16:34. Acts 16:34, all of the jailer's house believed. Let's just read that. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, unless infants can believe, then this household didn't contain any infants. And then we mentioned, we talk about Crispus in Acts 18, verse 8. It says, Crispus believed on the Lord with all his house. Again, there's a household that didn't have infants in it, because this household believed. And so infant baptism is unscriptural. Unscriptural. Simon also mentioned Romans chapter 5 in trying to prove that original sin is taught by the Bible. But I want us to notice Romans 5 verse 12. Romans 5 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and of course that would be Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all has sinned. Now we're talking about spiritual death here. It says, first of all, that through Adam, one man, sin entered into the world. That's true. Sin did enter into the world through Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the very passage that Simon gave to try to prove original sin proves the very opposite. The reason death passes upon all men is not because Adam sinned. It's, the text says, because all have sinned. I die spiritually because I sin, not because Adam sinned. So there's no such thing as original sin in the Bible. That is an invention of man, and then that false doctrine led to the invention of infant baptism, because they reasoned, the Catholics did, that if that infant is born with original sin, we better baptize that infant to get rid of its sin, else if he dies as an infant, he'll be lost. There's no concept of original sin in the Bible, no concept of infant baptism in the Bible. Chris from Alabama, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Good evening, Patrick. I appreciate your program and your stance for the truth.
I just noticed the time. Chris, we're going to have to go to the break. Hold on and we'll get you right after the break. Hey, Chris, you're on the air now. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment.
Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate your program and your stance for the truth. I was listening to your program tonight about baptism, and I just had a simple comment to make about something a previous caller mentioned. It's a common argument that verses 9 through 20 of Mark 16 do not appear in some of the earlier manuscripts. And most of the time, those manuscripts that are cited are the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. But it has been my experience and through my study that, in fact, those verses do appear in the Chester Beatty Papyri, which happens to be older than those two manuscripts. Those verses actually appear. in that particular manuscript. So when you read verses 9 through 20, it just stands out to me, and you can, kind of observe this as you would, Pat, but it seems to me that verse 16 is the only real problem for folks in that series of verses. On verse 9, Jesus raises from the dead on the first day of the week. The other accounts agree with that. He has a period of rebuke toward his apostles. That is recorded, or at least several occasions of that are recorded in the other gospels. That's nothing new. The miracles that he tells them that they will perform, we see that those miracles were performed by him, and they carried out those miracles in the book of Acts. Nothing about that seems difficult to believe for most who claim to be Christians. It just seems that verse 16 is the real sticking point. I just wanted to offer that as something to think about, but in fact, those series of verses do appear in one of the older manuscripts that folks never bring up.
Chris, you make some very good points. Thank you for your call.
Thank you.
Let me add to what Chris said to make a few comments. I was trying to say this a while ago, and I didn't do a very good job of it. Yes, in a few of these older manuscripts, that section of Scripture is not there, but as I said, there are at least 10 translations done before these oldest manuscripts were produced, which contain Mark 16, 9 through 20. How could these translations contain this section if the section wasn't around on manuscripts before these translations were done, that these translations were made from? And these translations are dated as older than these, quote, old manuscripts. And also, Mark 16, 9 through 20 is quoted by men such as Irenaeus, Papias, Justin Martyr, Titian, and Hippolytus, defending Christianity 2 to 3 centuries before these oldest manuscripts were produced. So obviously the text existed long before these, quote, old manuscripts that leave it out. We appreciate you listening. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Besides talking about infant baptism, we also wanted to discuss about sprinkling for baptism. Now, the very word itself, baptizo, in the Greek, according to Mr. Thayer, means immersion or submersion. Mr. Vine says it means immersion, submersion, and emergence, to dip. And Wigram Green says it means to immerse. And so the very word baptizo itself means to immerse. And that's why we insist upon the fact that when somebody wants to be baptized, they should be immersed. We can see this from a text like Romans 6, verse 4. We'll just read the first part of that. It says, therefore, we are buried with him, talking about Christ, by baptism into death. We're buried with Christ in baptism. When somebody dies and we take them out to the graveyard to bury them, do we just stand them up and sprinkle a little dirt on their head, or do we put them all the way up under the ground? We know what buried means. So buried in baptism would mean that we would put them all the way up under the water. That's what God says, and it's not up to us to say, well, I know that's what God says, but I don't think it's important. We need to do it the way that God says. In that same context, verse 5, Romans 6, verse 5, the Bible says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That passage, taken along with Colossians 2, 11 through 13, shows that baptism is supposed to picture or be a likeness of the burial resurrection of Christ. In other words, if somebody is immersed, there's a significance there of them going down into the water and coming up. Them going down under the water is supposed to look like Jesus being buried in the ground. And them coming up out of the water is supposed to be a picture or a likeness of Jesus being resurrected. Immersion for baptism is a likeness of the burial resurrection of Christ, is a picture of that, does look like that. Sprinkling certainly does not. Kevin from Vermont, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, thanks, Pat. I'm just calling in. I was listening before, and you guys were talking about Mark 6:16 not being in the Bible, the caller mentioned, but I think he's actually calling about the verse in Acts 8 that you had talked about. But believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. He said that was the verse that's not in some of the early manuscripts.
Yes, Kevin, you're right, but he said it about both. You're right. He said it about both.
I thought I just heard about the Ethiopian eunuch part. So, anyways, also you said about the Philippian jailer. In the Greek, it also says that singular that he had the lead, not his own household. So, it's not what you said. Also, we just mentioned about immersion. Ezekiel 36 talks about sprinkling. And also, baptism doesn't also mean to submerge or dip. In the Greek, it can also mean to wash. Hence, we find Titus 3:5 similar to that. Some of the very early pictures in the early catacombs, the water is being poured on the catacomb subjects.
Thank you for your call, Kevin. Appreciate it. Of course, Ezekiel 36 talks about sprinkling, but that doesn't have anything necessarily to do with water baptism. And the fact that the Greek word baptizo can mean to wash wouldn't necessarily prove sprinkling. You could wash somebody by putting them under the water. Matter of fact, when I was a child, many times I was washed by getting up under the water, being immersed. And so those arguments don't mitigate against baptism being immersion. They don't mitigate it against it at all. Jonathan from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. My question is, you know, in Matthew 28:19, it's, you know, Jesus gave the Great Commission to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is that how you teach baptism the same way? That's how you baptize, and obviously you immerse to be buried with Christ. But is that how you baptize?
What do you mean, is that how I baptize? And what are you referring to in particular there in Matthew 28?
Well, I was wondering if that's what you say is, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is that what you say, and then you dunk them in the water?
Jonathan, thank you for your call. I don't believe that Matthew 28:19 is necessarily talking about what the preacher or the baptizer is to say at all. For example, let's look at a passage like Colossians 3:17. The Bible says there, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatever we do, we're supposed to do in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean that when we're everything that we do, we have to say, "I do this in the name of Jesus," or "I do that in the name of Jesus." It's not talking about what we say, it's talking about what we do. To baptize in the name of Jesus, or to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, simply means to do it by their authority, because they have told you to do it. So yes, we baptize because of the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Jesus. We do it by their authority. It doesn't necessarily mean anything that we say. Tim from Maryland, go with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. Thank you for the call. Earlier you had talked about that there's no reference to the Bible of there being a baptism for a child. But I think you'll find that Paul baptized entire families, which, if it was a household, would have included children. So if you're looking for where the reference is on why Orthodox or Catholic baptized the children, there you'll find. Anyway, thanks for the call.
Thank you for the call, Tim. And I appreciate Tim's call. We've already been through all those households. We, of course, said that households don't always contain children. Matter of fact, most of the time they don't. So just to assume that those households that were baptized had children in them would just be assuming what you have to prove. We looked at those households. Many of those texts say that the household believed and stuff like that. So it's not talking about infants there. And so today we've looked at, so far this evening, we looked at infant baptism, sprinkling for baptism. We've shown that both of those are unscriptural concepts. And we're trying to also talk about the purpose of baptism. Why should a person be baptized? We've already looked at Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Now, that proves that a person has to both believe and be baptized in order to be saved. It takes both. Next, I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you can. Don't do it if you're driving. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice there, the Bible teaches us that to receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost, we have to repent and be baptized. It takes both. So a person has to believe. He has to repent of his sins. He has to be baptized for the remission of sins. That needs to be the reason he does it. Else, if he hasn't done that, if he hasn't been baptized for the remission of sins, he hasn't received the remission of sins. Again, that's another passage that teaches that a person, a sinner, has to be baptized in order to be saved. Next, I'm reading Acts 22, verse 16, which reads, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now Saul, or Paul as we call him later, Saul believed on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him miraculously. At least 3 days later, Ananias is telling Saul to do something to get his sins washed away. Obviously then he wasn't saved by faith alone or at the point of faith because he had believed at least 3 days earlier. He was told to be baptized to get his sins washed away. That again proves that a person has to be baptized in order to be forgiven of his sins, in order to become a Christian. One other passage, 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, reads this way, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So what we have here is we have the eight souls in Noah's day being saved through water. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. And then that is a figure pointing to the fact that now baptism saves us. What do they have in common? Both of them involve water, and both of them involve a salvation. With Noah, it's a physical salvation. They were saved through the flood. All the other people on the earth died physically. With us, and water baptism, it's a spiritual salvation. You can tell that because it says it's not the putting away of the filth or the dirt of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism saves us not physically. It doesn't have anything to do with washing dirt off our skin, but spiritually. And what we're really saying here is that it's not that baptism earns our salvation. No, the death of Christ does that. The blood of Christ does that. The death of Christ saves us when we're baptized. The bottom line in 1 Peter 3:21 is that baptism doth also now save us. So we have to be baptized to be saved. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. There are other passages. As a matter of fact, I'd like to send you more material on baptism. On infant baptism, how it's unscriptural. Sprinkling for baptism, how it's unscriptural. And how the Bible teaches that we have to be baptized to be saved. I'd like to send you that. And if you'll do send me your email address, I'll send that to you. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Again, my email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com. And I'm going to send you some more material on the subject we're talking about this evening. Frank from High Hill, Colorado. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, Pat. I just heard you quote a couple verses. You said Acts 2:38.
Yes, sir.
You never finished the verse because it says that the promise is for you and your children. And the repent part is the part that was addressed to the Jews because they said, what should we do? Because they had just crucified Jesus. If we look at the first verse, the first time there's a baptism after Pentecost, Acts chapter 8, we have Simon the sorcerer, whose heart was not right before God, yet he was still baptized.
No, his heart was not right. It said, hey Frank, it said his heart was not right with God after he was baptized. But what was your point about the children in Acts 2:39? Were you trying to show infant baptism?
That Peter says this promise of baptism, washing away sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is told to them that this promise is for you and your children.
And what's your point? I'm wondering. Is it that infant baptism is scriptural?
Is there any example in scripture where someone is denied baptism? is there anyone ever denied baptism in Scripture? Because they were too
Frank.
Old, too young, too small, too big. No one has ever denied baptism.
Okay.
If we look at
Thank you for your call, Frank. Thank you for In Acts 2:39, it does talk about the promise. And this promise is that if you repent and you'll be baptized, you'll receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it says the promise is to you and to your children. But the promise is to their children. That doesn't necessarily mean that the promise was implemented when they were children. Let me give you an example of this. In Acts 7, verse 23, the Bible indicates that Moses visited the children of Israel. Now, that simply means the descendants of Israel. It doesn't mean they were still children, that they were infants, that they were a child at that time. It meant that they were the descendants of Israel. Many of them had grown up by then. So children, even as we would use the word, doesn't prove they're still children. I'm the child of my father, but I'm 54 years old. Rick, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
Hello? Are you speaking to me?
Go ahead, Rick.
Oh,
yes, Rick.
Okay,
turn your radio down.
Martin, okay. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 15:29. It says, "Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those who are baptized for the dead? Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Could you explain that to me? Because I don't see it anywhere else in the New Testament."
Yeah. There's a number of different explanations for this. The first thing we would say is it's not saying that that what the Mormon church does is correct, that you can be baptized for somebody who's already dead and that would cause them to be saved. For example, we see in a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we're all going to be judged based upon what we did when we were living, not after we're dead if somebody were to get baptized for us. What I think 1 Corinthians 15:29 Paul is doing is he's making an argument from something that somebody was doing that he didn't necessarily think was scriptural. People were baptizing for the dead. He didn't say that that was scriptural. But he said, why would they do that if there's not going to be a resurrection from the dead? So he argues from that point, even though without admitting that that practice was scriptural. There are a number of explanations for that passage. That's just one of them. We know that it doesn't mean that people who are dead, who died in a lost state, can be saved because one of their relatives gets baptized for them later. Passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 rule that out. Bill, go ahead with the question or comment, please.
Yeah, the flood, was it global or just segregated to a fertile crescent in the Middle East? The Bible answer me that says it wasn't global. So go ahead.
Well, let me ask you about a passage in Genesis chapter 7, Bill. When it's talking about the flood, and I'm in verse 18, it says, "The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." Now,
okay.
If the mountains were covered, all the high hills were covered, wouldn't that indicate a global flood?
Yes, it would. Okay, so that brings up a question then. How did all the animals get over to the Americas? How did they get to Australia?
Well, the Bible doesn't talk about that, but you know what they call the Bering Strait? They used to think there was land that made it between Alaska and Russia. And that's how they say, the scientists think, that the American Indian, the Native Americans, came over to America was because there was land at one time that joined up Russia and Alaska. Now, the Bible doesn't answer that question, so I'm not going to try to answer it here. We're going to have to go off the air in a few minutes. We're going to try to get one or two more calls real quick. Travis, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Are you speaking to me?
Yes, Travis, go ahead.
Yeah. I had two quick questions. I'll try to be as quick as possible so you can answer. The first is talking about the original sin, and I wonder if you differentiate that from the sin blood that has been talked about for years in many denominations, saying not necessarily that Adam's sin in and of itself was passed upon all mankind, but in that his blood that was tainted because of his sin was passed to all mankind? That would be the first question. The second is talking about baptism for salvation. You know, John 3:16, probably the most quoted verse, says that whosoever shall believe shall have eternal life. In Romans it says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says whosoever believe should believe in thine heart shall be saved. And many verses don't include baptism, but then simply say belief and then reference salvation or eternal life. How do you reconcile those verses to what you're saying with baptism being necessary for salvation?
Thank you for your call, Travis. The first question about the sin blood in Adam, I wanted to bring up another argument about against original sin. If sin, the sin blood was inherited by people because we have this from Adam, because we have this blood, what about Jesus? He was born of Mary. Why didn't he have original sin? If there is such a thing as inheriting sin through blood or whatever other means from Adam, then Jesus would have had it because he was born of a physical mother, Mary. But he didn't have it. That proves there's no such thing as original sin. Yes, John 3:16 and other passages say you have to believe to be saved, but none of those say all you have to do is believe to be saved. For example, John 3:16 says you have to believe to be saved, but it doesn't say you have to repent to be saved. But we've already seen from Acts 2:38 that you do have to repent in order to receive the remission of sins. And so what we have to do is take everything that God has said, not one passage in isolation. This passage teaches you have to believe to be saved. It doesn't rule out repentance or baptism. Acts 17 verse 30 says you have to repent to be saved. It doesn't talk about belief. Does that mean you don't have to believe? No, it doesn't rule out belief. 1 Peter 3:21 talks about how you have to be baptized to be saved. It doesn't say you have to believe or repent. Does it rule those out? No. We take them all together and we say that a person has to believe, repent, and be baptized to be saved. Robert, be quick with your question. We won't have to go off the air in a minute.
Hey, how are you?
How you doing?
Doing good. I got a quick question for you. I hear because you're talking about the remissions of sin. Yeah, we can be saved by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Bible does say you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. But I'm struggling with sin, and the thing is,
Robert, contact me. Robert, contact me by email. If anybody out there wants a Bible study or free material on this Bible subject, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com, and we can study the Bible further. I want to send you some free material on these subjects: baptism, infant baptism, sprinkling for baptism, and do you have to be baptized to be saved? BibleCrossfire@email.com.